Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because he has stood the test. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, and that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
When I was 18 years old, my godfather gave me a book by James Packer. It's called Knowing God, showing my age here. You might have never heard of it. It contains in this book a sentence which struck me at the time and has remained with me all these years. It was this. He wrote, "A little experience of God is worth a great deal of knowledge about him." And he was talking about the fact, we were thinking about it in this morning's service, he was talking about the fact that you can go to church for decades. You can know every word in every song in the book. You can know the Bible off by heart. As I said this morning, you could be the one who in the local quiz team in your local pub, you're the one they want in your team because you're dead good at the religious round. I can say from experience, there's a real pressure on you in that when I've been asked to go in that team and I get it wrong. It's terrible. You can know all this stuff. You can know a lot of stuff. You can, as we do, sit in the pews here, and that's not a bad thing. It's possible, though, to do all this, to know a lot of stuff, and yet not have the wisdom that God's word is talking about. And what James Packer is saying, what I just want to invite us to think about this evening, what does it mean? A little experience of God is worth a great deal of knowledge about him. Jesus invites 12 men on, as it were, a discipleship training school. And they watch at a wedding as he invites a couple not of their number to do an apparently very unwise thing, to take some wine, if you know the story of the wedding at Cana, to take some water to the steward serving wine. seems a very foolish, unwise thing to do. They experience themselves how Jesus, in their discipleship training school, says to them, "Let us row over to the other side of a lake." And it feels a very unwise thing to have done when they find themselves in the midst of a storm. Having got through that, they land on the other side and they see coming towards them this crazy man. The story is recorded in Mark chapter 5. He's called a demoniac. He's naked. He cuts himself with stones in the graveyard. It feels very unwise. They've crossed a lake from the other side, nearly drowned in a storm, and now they've got this crazy guy in their discipleship training school. Jesus asked them to push away the stone that is in front of the grave of a dead man. It feels very unwise, and they tell Jesus, because surely there's going to be a smell. The wisdom of God, wrote St. Paul, is foolishness. It appears foolishness to the wisdom of man. So what is this wisdom of God? I suggest it is this. It is the experience that God is faithful. And that when he invites us to do something, however foolish that appears to be, if he is in it, it is the wisest thing you can do on earth. And there's no better thing to do or place to be. I suggest to you that this phrase, which has a certain mystery to it, I can ponder this for a lifetime and more, the fear of the Lord. Its meaning is best summed up, wisdom is the fear of the Lord, best summed up, I believe, by what Moses said in Exodus chapter 33, verse 15. He's describing the fear of the Lord when God is inviting him to continue leading the people of God through the desert into the promised land. And he says this, he says, "Lord, if you are not going with us, please don't send us from this place." The fear of the Lord is a fear that God won't turn up, a fear that God won't be there, a desperation that God is there. Does this make sense? I remember somebody who was running the first Alpha course in the church in Crawley called Carol, and she was encouraging people to pray for the Alpha course, which was in its early days, certainly in Crawley. And she said this, she said, "Please pray, because if God doesn't turn up, we're stuffed." That's what she said. And I thought, that's really good theology. If God doesn't turn up, we're stuffed. If this water doesn't turn into wine, if Jesus doesn't wake up and calm this storm, if he doesn't stop this crazy guy coming towards us, if he doesn't do something special at this grave. Have you ever been in that situation? It can be an experience of God. I mentioned this morning that sometimes this experience is not one that is caused by God. It's sometimes a really bad circumstance. In January, my dad died. I'm suddenly in a foreign land. You who have lost loved ones will have experienced this. And you don't need any easy answers, because there aren't any. You feel, because you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And the writer of Psalm 23 describes what he needs. "But your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You're in a place where if God doesn't turn up, you're feeling kind of lost. Or what turned out to be a happier thing. A month before Joanna's wedding, our daughter, she got married last month, she loses her passport. And because she's marrying a French guy, this is kind of a disaster. The whole wedding thrown into jeopardy. Nothing like your daughter losing a passport to increase your prayer life. Pretty desperate. Sometimes experiencing God is not because you've suddenly become holier, but because you become desperate. And God doesn't cause that situation, but he can use it to grow us up, to teach us, because a little experience of God, be it his presence in the valley of the shadow of death, his answering a prayer, or his sustaining us, as James in this letter is talking about, when it doesn't seem to be an answer to prayer. These are ways that we grow in the wisdom of God, the experience of God. James, the writer of this letter, is a man who knows all about this because he is the, in my opinion, and the opinion of many, the brother of Jesus, to be more accurate, the half-brother. Because James isn't the son of God, he's the brother of Jesus. They have the same mum, Mary. And James, if that's true, and I believe it is, James is someone who was in Jesus' family who at one point thought Jesus was just a crazy brother. It says in the Gospels how Jesus' parents and his whole family come to him and say, "You're out of your mind. You're not being wise at all, Jesus." But James has been converted, and it may well be, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, when St. Paul is writing that James, Jesus' half-brother, is one of those, one of the 500, the risen Lord appears to. This is an experience of God. You probably can't get a mightier experience than that, actually seeing Jesus alive in front of you. Whether it was that experience or another, he's been converted to the wisdom of God. And now he is a leading light in the early church, which is going through a very tough time. In fact, as it says in verse 1, the early church is now scattered among the nations. Persecution has broken out. At one point, as recorded in the book of Acts, there's been disagreements threatening to split the church, and James is the one who's got to try and, with the help of other people, and especially the help of God, to sort it out, to try and work out what God is saying about this maverick apostle called Paul. And I think, in first century Greek, he probably turns to the other leading lights of the church and says, "If God doesn't turn up, we're stuffed." Does wonders for their prayer life. The first century was not an easy time to be a Christian in. The 21st century is not an easy time in many parts of the world to be a Christian in. And one thing that some of our missionaries, as we call them, people who belong to All Saints all around the world, they've gone from All Saints, called by God, working in different parts of the world, some places where Christians and their own life are threatened, they've got to be very careful. They report back incredible stories of God turning up. Why is this? Because people are really desperate for God, that unless they experience God turning up, they're not just stuffed, they're probably going to be killed. They'll die. One writer called A.W. Tozer describes the sort of spirit or soul or heart of a person that God loves as one having a vacuum of desire, a vacuum of desire for the Holy Spirit to rush into. You know, if there's a vacuum in a place, it sucks in that which is outside it. I'm not a scientist, but I think that's how it works. Anyway, a vacuum of desire is a desire, a desperation for God to work. These brothers and sisters in Christ that James is writing to, they're in that place. Some of them have maybe, like James, seen the risen Lord. They've certainly seen God at work. Maybe some of them were there on the day of Pentecost. They've been part of the history of the book of Acts. They've seen the lame walking, the blind seeing, the dead raised to life. They've seen God providing for them. And foolishly, according to the wisdom of the world, they're now putting their own lives on the line. And James is writing them this letter to encourage them. There's two things that I'm going to invite us to take into this week and to ask God, how are you calling us to live this out in our 21st century, possibly non-persecuted life, certainly if we are persecuted very differently and less dangerously than those he's writing to? Firstly, the wisdom of God is that some things in us have to die. Could you put the first picture up? James is somebody in whom something has died. His own pride, his own belief that Jesus was crazy, his own former way of life has died. And this picture is an illustration of one thing Jesus said that James, his half-brother, if he'd heard it, didn't understand at the time. It was this. Jesus said just before his death, unless the seed dies, it cannot give birth to new life. John 12, verse 24. Talking about his death on a cross and his resurrection, but also a deep principle hidden, as it were, in the wisdom of God, that on the journey of faith following Jesus, God calls us in his wisdom to, as it were, kill off certain things, and not least this belief that the devil would like to sow in us. It all depends on you. The wisdom of the world, that we're called to be independent, self-reliant, that it all depends on you. That has to die like a seed buried in the ground. Unless it's buried in the ground, unless Jesus died, he said, unless I go away, I cannot come to you again in the Holy Spirit. Does not depend on us to build the church, to be a light for Christ, to be an ambassador of Christ, to fulfill our calling, any more than it depended at the wedding of Cana for the stewards to turn the water into wine, or the disciples to still the storm, or to convert the crazy man in the graveyard, or to raise Lazarus from the dead. The belief that it depended on them to grow the church had to die. God calls you and me into some conversations or situations this week, or if not this week, the week after, or certainly one week, where you're brought face to face with the fact you're really not sure what to do or what to say. And what needs to die is a reliance on our own eloquence or on our own wisdom. This is the wisdom of God. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. God leads us into places. He leads you into places. You're probably already there, where it's not clear how you're meant to be, in any sense, an ambassador for Christ, a witness for him, somebody who follows Jesus. We lack wisdom, but we have a God who gives generously to all without finding faults. On Thursday evening, we've got something called Standing Committee. It's a little group of people who are members of the PCC who are trying to work out together what is God calling us to do here at All Saints? What budget should we be setting? What should we be spending our money on? Should we be doing this? Should we be doing that? And without a shadow of a doubt, we've got a God-given responsibility to make some decisions or to suggest some ways for the PCC to decide. That's definitely our calling. But the fact is, because it's God's church, we lack ultimately wisdom, and our key calling is to ask him, and as far as we can through one another, to hear him, because he gives generously to all without finding fault. And Heather, who's leading our worship this evening, and all of us, got this really difficult thing with the budget, the money. Where is the foolishness of God? Maybe to do some things which if you're running a business, you wouldn't do. Where is something that just feels foolish, and yet, because God's calling us to it, it's right? Just because something's foolish doesn't mean it's of God. But if something is of God, sometimes it feels foolish. To go to the care home across the street, and there's quite a few difficulties. It's kind of feeling foolish to go. But where something is of God, he gives us the encouragement we heard from you, Helen, earlier, to know that this is the way, even if it feels foolish. This is really what I want you to do. And as James writes, to encourage these persecuted people who sometimes ask themselves, goodness, what are we doing following Jesus? Every good and perfect gift, verse 17, is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change. He's in the business of raising the dead, of working his wisdom through our frail, precarious struggles that we have. The seed of self-reliance has to die. And secondly and finally, this is what God wants to do with our weeks this week. Just stick up the next picture. The seed has to die before fruit can grow, like this plant. Scripture, the New Testament, talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And if there is a foolish thing to say that sounds foolish, surely it's verse 2. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. What on earth does that mean? The joy, the Greek word is chara, is the same word that is used for the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit that Scripture is talking about is where God is present. And where God is present and working in a life that has a vacuum of desire for him to grow, because self-reliance is gone, we've just left with the good soil of desperation and a mustard seed of faith. Out of the mustard seed grows the fruit of the Spirit. And the joy that's being spoken of is the presence of Jesus. That is why Paul and Silas, on one occasion, as recorded in Acts, they're imprisoned. They're probably going to be executed the following day. They're singing hymns, not because that's what they've been told what they ought to do, but because Jesus is present with them in the cell. And last week we spoke of a passage from a letter written to a church in Philippi where St. Paul writes of being contented in every situation, and he's writing from a prison cell. Why? Because he has this sense, even a knowledge in his spirit, that Jesus is with him in the cell. Whatever difficult situations and conversations we go into, the wisdom of God is that he is with us because he doesn't change. And he wants to grow his fruit out of us. I finish with this, that if in a moment you could reflect back, if you've been a Christian for a little while, a short while, or a long while, maybe you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, but either way, look back on your, let's call it a spiritual journey that has brought you here to this place tonight. Just look back, and if you can, think of any landmarks along that journey. I suppose there might be moments when you could say of a real breakthrough. Or as we put it in our terminology, when we were on a steep learning curve. Can you think of any moments like that? And if you can, I suspect that some of these landmarks on your spiritual journey, if they've got anything in common with mine, would be moments when we came face to face with our own lack of resources, our own lack of wisdom, our own need for help. Moments when we could probably relate to the disciples in the boat and Jesus is asleep and there's a storm blowing. And we're invited by God tonight to believe. Because the one in whom we believe is not like, verse 6, the waves of the sea that want to blow us and toss us and drown us. But God is the one from whom, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from. The one who died on a cross but conquered the grave. The one who stills storms and moves gravestones so that new life will come out of it. Who, in difficult situations, which he may not have led us into, but he is present with us in. And even out of them, he wants his fruit, the fruit of his spirit, to come even out of our precarious lives. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trials like this. Because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Let us pray together. We may not be in the same situation as these persecuted, scattered Christians of AD 50 or so. Probably those for whom we have prayed earlier on are more like their situation. But we pray, Father God, for our own situations, our lives you've called us to, and for any place in our lives where we lack wisdom, your wisdom, where there seems no way through. We pray for the courage to persevere. We pray for your wisdom to know when and where to go. And we pray for the fruit of your spirit to grow even out of our troubles. Lord, if you do not go with us, do not send us from here. But we hold on to your promise, the promise of your Son Jesus. I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen.